I think it's fair to say that as we look around in this country today, we are in the middle of perhaps the most hotly contested political race in recent history. On both sides of the aisle, there is much unrighteous and ungodly behaviour and rhetoric. And it's not, as far as people are concerned, I guess, certainly from my perspective, it's not a matter of, if I were to vote, voting for the best candidate. It would come down to voting for the least worst candidate. Now, I know that that's not really a word, but that's the way I feel about it. With all of this self-seeking, this sensual activities that's going on around us in the political arena, you and I, brethren, need to take a step back, and it's appropriate at this time of the year we do that, to remember our calling. To remember that you and I have been called out of this world. You and I have been called to be part of something higher, something greater than the rude rancor of the politics that we see all around us in this country today. If we were baptized, we have just recently partaken once again of the Passover, in which we recommitted our lives to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. We have once again proclaimed that we desire with all of our hearts to have Jesus Christ live again in us. As we took in of the bread and the wine of the Passover, so too we are to take in Jesus Christ. We are to ingest him. He is to live again in us. His nature, his thoughts, his emotional stability, yes, his very mind is to become our mind. Of course, we read of that in Philippians 2:5. This, of course, is done through the presence and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is a spirit of a sound mind that guides and directs our mind. With Christ in us, with us being led by the Spirit of God, we are the children of God, which is to say we are part of the God family, which is to say we are citizens of the kingdom of God. For those of you that like titles to the message, my title today is this. I have to confess, I was visiting at the McNair's yesterday, and as I was leaving, Mr. McNair asked me, "Are you speaking tomorrow?" And I said, "Yes, I'm speaking tomorrow morning." He said, "What's your title?" And I just went blank. I'm like, I knew what I was speaking about. So, Mr. McNair, this is the title. The title of today's message is Walk as Citizens of the Kingdom of God. Walk as Citizens of the Kingdom of God. That's what we're going to be talking about today. If Christ is in us, then our citizenship should be the same as his citizenship. In 1 John 2, verse 6, it says, and I'll read this from the Bible in basic English, "He who says that he, Christ, is living in him will do as he did." Or as the King James Version puts it, "will walk as he walked." And again, the title of the sermon today is Walk as Citizens of the Kingdom of God. So let us start off by looking at, in the scripture, how Christ walked. What did he have to say about his citizenship? What was his mindset on this particular topic? You know, it's interesting that in two of the four Gospels, Matthew and Luke, they spend considerable time talking about and identifying the lineage of Jesus Christ. But have you ever noticed that the lineage that both of those Gospel writers give is different? Has anyone ever noticed that? They're different. Do you know why? Why are they different? Many scholars believe that Matthew gives Christ's genealogy through the his stepfather, Joseph, beginning with Abraham and then coming forward. So he's showing where Christ is coming from a legal standpoint, because he was the stepson of Joseph. While commentators also recognize that Luke, on the other hand, does not give a legal genealogy, but rather the physical genealogy through Mary, his mother, through the father of Mary. So what we see clearly identified, and Mary, it goes all the way back through David, King David, through Abraham, all the way back to Adam, the Son of God. So it's significant to note that through both of these Gospels, we are given very clearly a physical genealogy as well as a legal genealogy. And both genealogies trace Christ back to the kingly house, to the kingly family of King David. And then further back from that to Abraham. Abraham, of course, being the father of both the Old and New Covenants. And it was at this very time of the year, just a little while ago, a few days ago, some 2,000 years ago, that Christ, who was on trial for his life, stood before Pilate and answered a question regarding his genealogy. It was the answer to, what is your political, social, economic and religious alliances? Turn with me to John chapter 18 and let's read the question that was asked of Christ. John chapter 18 and verse 33. John 18 verse 33 says, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you,'" now notice the question, "'are you the king of the Jews?'" He's asking, what is your political affiliations? What is your economic and social and religious affiliations? Do you claim to be king? Now remember, his genealogy, both physically and legally, is easily traced back to King David. And then through him, back to Abraham. And he says, are you the king? Do you claim this, as king of the Jews, to be your citizenship? Now, before we see how Christ answered that question, let's ask ourselves, how would we answer that question? Are you an American? Are you an Australian? Are you a Canadian? Are you, fill in the blank. What is your affiliation? What is your citizenship? How do you see that? How would you answer that question if someone were to ask you that question? Would you go to Philippians 3 verse 20? Do we know what Philippians 3 verse 20 says? Well, let's see how Christ answered the question. Christ, who is the new man. Now, we had a wonderful message on the first day of Unleavened Bread about how Christ in us is purging us. Purging us of what? Purging us of the old man, so that we can put on the new man. That's the purpose of the unleavened bread. That bread of sincerity and truth. That bread which is Jesus Christ. Through Christ in us, we are being purged of the old man so that the new man may live. Jesus Christ is the new man. So how did he, the new man, answer this question? Dropping down to verse 36, Jesus answered, this is the new man speaking, "My kingdom is not of this world. Please note, he did not say, my kingdom does not exist. The kingdom of God existed then. It exists today. It has existed for eternity. Because when we understand what the kingdom of God is, we understand that it is simply the family of God. But it wasn't present on the earth at the time Christ spoke these words. He says, my kingdom is, and if I can add in the word, not yet of this world. It will be in the future, but not yet. He said, if my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now notice he says, but now, at this point in time, my kingdom is not from here. Although he fully understood both physically and legally, he had claim to the throne of his father, King David. He said, that is not the kingdom, that is not the citizenship that I seek. That is not the citizenship that I associate with. Again, the question for us then is, what about you? What about me? If we are being led by the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of the Son living in us, the Spirit of the Father, the Spirit of the God family, if we are being led by that Spirit, if Christ, the new man, is living again in us, then it doesn't matter what our physical, it doesn't matter what our legal genealogy is. We are now putting off the old man and putting on the new man. We are now children of God. And as such, citizens of the family / kingdom of God. Again, upon baptism, our physical, our legal lineage died. It died with the old man. And when that new man came up out of the water, we took on and we associate ourselves now with a new physical or spiritual rather and legal lineage. Because we are begotten by God. Now does this mean, am I saying that we should have no love for the physical land that we live in? That we should have no love for the people? Absolutely not. Of course not. When we look at the Word of God, we understand that we are to love all men. We are to honour and we are to show respect to people. So this is not a matter of do we love or do we not love. This is a matter of our affiliations in our heart and in our mind. We must understand, brethren, that all the nations of this world, America, Australia, Canada, and all the others, and all the leaders of these nations, they've all been blinded, as we were once blinded. Because all of the nations and all of the leaders fall sway to and under the power of the God of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. Satan is the God of this world. And he has blinded the minds, the eyes, the hearts of the nations. So regardless of what your physical / legal nationality is, if Christ is in you, if you are living by faith, then you are the seed of Abraham. Let's notice how this is brought out in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And how do we put on Christ? Isn't that what these very days picture? the fact that we are putting on Christ and we are allowing Him to purge out the old and revive and establish the new. Going on in verse 28. Now notice in verse 28 it says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for all are one in Jesus." Now, as I look around in the audience today, I see what? I see male and female. But that's not what Paul is telling us here. What we're being told here by Paul is, in Christ, we can look beyond the immediate. We can look beyond the now into the future. And you know what Christ said in the future, in the kingdom of God? What did He say? There will not be male or female. There will simply be the children of God. So this is telling us, even though physically today there is male and female, and there are people of the nationality of Judah, and people that are Greek, and people that are American and Australian, etc. He's saying, but when we look beyond this, when we view this from the perspective of being in Christ, and Christ in us, there aren't those things. We look beyond that. Within the body of Christ, we look beyond to something new, something bigger, something better. So let's look then. Oh, before I leave here, let's notice verse 29. He says, we are all one in Christ. And then verse 29, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Again, if we were to look at our physical lineages, many of us may not be of the seed, the physical seed of Abraham. But again, what Paul is telling us is, spiritually speaking, if you are living by faith, if Christ is in you, if you're being led by the Spirit of God, then you are of the seed of Abraham and heirs to the promise. So let's look then now, we've seen how Christ answered the question. Let's look then at how our father Abraham, the father of the faithful, answered this question and viewed this question of citizenship. It has everything to do with what these days are all about. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And notice in verse 8, Hebrews 11 verse 8, it says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. I want to pause here and mention and have you take note of the fact that the calling of Abraham, the calling of the father of the new covenant, the father of the faithful, that calling actually has two parts to it. We're going to bring out both parts today. The first part, so part one of his calling, and of course if he is the father of the faithful and we are of the faithful, then the first part of our calling is to come out. First part of our calling is to come out of the world that we used to live in. Abraham used to live in a very comfortable place, in a very comfortable home, and was wealthy, and was probably one of the leading citizens, and probably very much involved in the political and economic and social atmosphere of that town. And yet his calling was a calling to come out. And he was called into a promised land. You and I are recipients of the blessings and live in, as an extension of, the promised land. Here in this nation, we are very, very blessed, physically, nationally speaking. But let's now notice how Abraham even viewed the promised land in relation to his citizenship. Going on in verse 9, By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So here we see that even in the earthly land of promise, Abraham was not willing to claim citizenship of that land. He lived for something beyond, something greater, something more eternal. Now the word foreign here, we're going to look at a couple of words throughout the message today. It's important to understand what they mean. The word foreign here is, and I'll spell it to you, A-L-L-O-T-R-I-O-S, allotrios. And it means a land that's not one's own, or a land that belongs to another. You know, other translations put this, that Abraham dwelt as a stranger in a strange land. This brings us then to the second part of Abraham's calling, and the second part to our calling. First part, come out from what you used, from where you used to live. But no matter where we sojourn on this world, the second part of our calling is to dwell as a stranger. To live in the land as a stranger, awaiting the kingdom of God. So again, like Abraham, our calling is twofold. To come out of the old places where we used to live. But even in the new places that we live, even in this land of promise, America, Australia, Canada, even in this land of promise, we are to still live as strangers while we await the kingdom of God. If we are to follow the example of the Father of the faithful. You know, I think we all, to one degree or another, understand the concept of the calling to come out. But have we really stopped to think about the other aspect of our calling, and that is to dwell as a stranger in the land of promise, in the physical land of promise? Are we dwelling as strangers awaiting the kingdom? In truth, you and I dwell in a land that is foreign. That is to say, we dwell in a land that is not ours. We dwell in a land that belongs to someone else. Who does it belong to? Who does this nation belong to? Who do all the nations of the world belong to? They belong to the God of this world. Remember when Satan was trying to tempt Christ? One of the temptations was, look at all these nations. And Satan said, they're all mine, and I'll give them to you. Now, he wasn't lying. They were his. He is the God of this world, the God of this age. And they were his to give. Of course, Jesus Christ didn't fall for that. But the point is, the entire world, all these nations, including this wonderful nation of America, is ruled by, is under the sway and influence of, unknowingly, the God of this world. Now here in Hebrews, Paul, who was an expert in the Torah, he understood the law inside and out, used these very words to make a very powerful point. You see, physical Israel knew a great deal about being strangers in a foreign land, didn't they? In Exodus 23, verse 9, I won't turn there, but it speaks of how Israel dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And we know that that land was a land of bondage unto them. And as such, the Israelites did not partake of the politics of the land, the economics of the land, the social outlook of the land. the religious outlook of the land. They were slaves within the land. They were strangers. This is the very word that Paul uses here. We also read later on in the history of Israel how once they had conquered the promised land, that it was permissible, God permitted them to allow others to come and join themselves to Israel, to live in that land of promise as strangers. Now, what does that mean, as strangers? Again, we can read of such comments, like, for example, in Leviticus 17, verse 8, it says, Although it says, those of the house of Israel and the strangers that dwell amongst you. So again, what we're seeing here is Israel, on both sides of the coin, understood this concept of being a stranger. They had been strangers in the land of Egypt, and they allowed strangers to live amongst them within the land of Israel once they inherited the promised land. But what does it mean to be a stranger? The covenant people of God knew very well what it meant to be a stranger. Let us know and understand. What does it mean to be a stranger? In Forsyth's Bible Dictionary, it defines stranger as follows. And again, putting this in the context of strangers living in the land of Israel, it says, a stranger is a foreigner settled amongst the covenant people, please notice this, without Israelite citizenship. They did not hold Israelite citizenship. Yet, goes on to say, they were subject to Israel's laws and had a claim to kindness and justice. So the point being made here, what the Bible dictionary is saying here is, they were non-citizens, yet they were law-abiding people. But they did not hold citizenship of the land in which they dwelt. They were strangers in the land. They had a right to happiness. They had a right to certain comforts, etc. But they were not citizens of the land in which they dwelt. And Paul uses this example here of Abraham, who, like Christ, embraced a higher citizenship. And we too, like Abraham, are to look forward to a new age, not the present age of man. Going on then in verse 10. How did he dwell in the land as a stranger in a foreign land? For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Even in the promised land, he said, this is not what I claim. This is not what I want. Ultimately, I want something more than this. I look beyond this to a kingdom that is eternal. Going on, dropping down to verse 13. It says, all these died in the faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them. They embraced them and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. Now notice, this leaves no stone unturned. Abraham saw himself as a stranger and a pilgrim on the earth. There was no place, no physical country that Abraham could go to where he would claim citizenship of that land. No matter where he went, he would be a stranger. He would not take up citizenship of that land. Again, are we following in the footsteps of our father Abraham? If we are the children of faith, if we are the children of God, then we will. Now notice verse 16. But now they desire, speaking of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and his descendants, those who are of the new covenant, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. God is not ashamed of the new covenant people when they don't lay claim to citizenship amongst the nations of this world. So we are called to be strangers in a foreign land. We are to be law-abiding, just as the strangers within Israel were to be law-abiding. We are to follow the laws of the land. And of course, we understand with what Peter and John said, unless they go against the laws of God. They go against the laws of God, we obey God rather than man. But we are to be law-abiding non-citizens of the land, even the land of promise. Because we look beyond to a city who has its founder as God. If this is our outlook, then as we're told here, God will not be ashamed to call us his children. He will not be ashamed to be our God. So Abraham's calling was a calling to come out, was a calling to live as a stranger amongst the kingdoms of this world. But in this, Paul also gives us a very stern warning. Go back one verse with me to verse 15. And here's the warning that he gives to you and to me, to the covenant people. Truly, if they, and let's put our name in there, had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. The warning that Paul is giving us here is, ladies and gentlemen, brethren, children of God, you have all been called out of a country. Now, I don't know what all your nationalities are. You know I'm Australian. I was called, quite literally, because I came to Ambassador College, I left my physical country and came to another country. But even in this land, I don't claim citizenship. But if I was mindful, what Paul is telling me here is, if I'm mindful of the ways of this world, my old country, my old ways, if I'm mindful of that, if I'm thinking about those things, you know what? I will find an opportunity to return to those things. So those are the things that we're not to be mindful of, because if we are mindful of those things, we will be eventually drawn back into, as the old man was, part of the ways of this world. So again, we have been called to come out, to be law-abiding non-citizens or strangers. But if we dabble in that which we have been called out of, if we dabble, if we partake of those things, then sooner or later we will find ourselves entrenched in those things. A very sober warning to each and every one of us there in verse 15. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's see what Paul also instructs us, the New Covenant people, in 2 Corinthians 6. And let's read verse 14 to begin with. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Now we've read that many, many times. But let's stop and think about what is Paul saying here. Who is an unbeliever? It's critical that we understand who the unbelievers are. Because Paul is telling us, don't be yoked with them. And we'll talk about what that means as well. A while back, probably a year or two ago, I gave a series of sermons, I think seven sermons, on faith. We talked about what faith is. We talked about the enemies of faith, and we talked about the Father of the faithful. And in that series, we looked at, over and over again, we looked at three primary words. we looked at in the Greek, pistis, which is simply the Greek for faith. It's a noun. It's the name of the thing. Pistis equals faith. We looked at pistuo, which is believe. Pistuo is the verb form of the noun, meaning it's the action, it's the doing part of it. So we don't just have faith, we are to act on it, and that action is called belief. And then we also looked at apistia, a meaning the antonym or the opposite of pistis. Apistia, which means unbelief or lacking faith. Now here in 2 Corinthians 6, where it speaks of the unbelievers, this is now a fourth word. If you notice, pistis, pistuo, apistia. Do you see something common in all of that? They all come from the same root Greek word. And here is a fourth word that comes from the same root. And it is apistos. A-P-I-S-T-O-S. Apistos. And it means a person without the same faith as you. A person that doesn't share your faith is what's being spoken of here. In the Jamison, Fawcett and Brown commentary, it says, one who is alien in spirit, or more simply put, one who is of a different spirit. Now, as we search through the scripture, we see very clearly that the scripture speaks of the spirit in man, and all man has that. But then apart from that spirit, it talks about two opposing spirits. It talks about the spirit of this world and the spirit of God. If you want to just jot down 1 Corinthians 2 verse 12, speaks of the spirit of this world. And when we put that in conjunction with 2 Corinthians 4:4, which speaks of the God of this world, we very clearly see that the God of this world is providing the spirit of this world. It is the spirit of Satan. Again, blinding the minds and the eyes of the people of this world. But as children of God, you and I have received the spirit of God, not the spirit of this world. We once had the spirit of this world. That's the old man. And that's what we're here to purge out. Well, actually, more accurately, to allow Christ to purge out. Because we can't do it on our own. So while we once had the spirit of this world, now we enjoy the spirit of God. And what Paul is telling us here is that we are not to be yoked with those that don't have the spirit of God. Now, again, what does that mean? Does that mean that we look down on other people? That we're mean or we ignore other people? No. Again, we're told to love, to honour, to respect all men. But this has to do with who we yoke ourselves with. So let's now talk about, well, what does it mean to be yoked? Now, you're probably all familiar with the concept, you may have seen it, where, you know, back in days of old, where they would yoke oxen together or cattle together or horses together or whatever. And it's the joining of the two. So that one could not walk independent of the other, they both had to walk the same way. That's what it means to be yoked. They were aligned together. They were bound together and could not act independent from one another. That's what it means to be yoked. And so what Paul is telling us here is, don't join ourselves, don't yoke ourselves to this world. Paul goes on then to give us some analogies as to what he is talking about here. Why not be yoked to the ways of this world? Not to be aligned to the ways of this world. Going on then in verse 14, he says, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What the communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Baal? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And then he goes on to say, for you are the temple of the living God. But he's saying here, see, these things, they can't be yoked together. They can't walk in harmony together. They are opposites. And we don't want to yoke ourselves to darkness, to unbelievers, to Baal, to idol worship, etc. This is, now we've read this, and this can be applied in many, many different ways. We often talk about, for our young people, to look for a mate within the faith. To not be yoked with someone of a different faith. Because it's only going to cause problems. But there are many applications to this. We're not just talking about physical relationships. We're talking about many things here. But after Paul gives us these analogies then, and after he tells us don't be yoked, don't be joined together, he then reminds us of our calling. Dropping down to verse 17, it says, therefore, because you're not yoked to the ways of this world, the political system, the economic system, the social system, the religious system, don't be yoked to them, he says, and then reminding us of our calling, he says, but come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Again, we want to look then at a couple of these words. We understand the concept of coming out. We've already addressed that. What about this separate? To be separate. Does this mean that God, as some people believe, wants us all to go off and hide in a cave somewhere in a mountain and be a hermit? No. Because when we look at the commission given to the church, what's the commission? Go into the world and preach the gospel. Part of the commission. And care for the people. It's called in to the gospel. So we are called to go out into the world. This is not a matter of whether we associate with individuals of the world, but again, it's a matter of who are we willing to yoke ourselves to? Who are we willing to join ourselves to? There is a way to go into the world and preach to the world and be a light to the world without partaking of her ways. Political, economic, social, religious. That's what Paul is telling us here. So to be separate doesn't mean we just go and hide. No, we go and preach to the world, and we are to be lights to the world. We can't live in the proverbial cave and fulfill the commission that's been given to us. But we are not to participate in the systems. We are not to align ourselves with the systems. We are not to yoke ourselves to the systems of this world. Now, what about this concept of do not touch the unclean? To not touch means do not attach yourself to. Going back to the concept of don't yoke yourself to the world. Again, Jamison Fawcett Brown here says that touching implies participating in. That's not my words. That's from a well-known biblical scholar. To not touch means to don't participate in. Do not participate in. So the instructions given to the New Covenant people here is to not attach ourselves, to not align ourselves, to not participate in the unclean practices of this world. That's what Paul is telling us here. We are to come out. We are to live as strangers, as non-citizens in the land. Again, given the time frame that we're in at this time of the year, and turn on the television, you can't help but see the political system at its, I can't say at its best, at its worst. Again, we see all of the rude rancor going on both sides of the aisle. When I look at that system, I see anything but clean. I see anything but pure. I see anything but holy. I see anything but godly. What I do see is lies, deception, slander, and vanity run amok. I see the ungodly and I see the unclean. And again, Paul tells us, don't participate in that. Don't be part of that. Don't join yourself to that. That's what you've come out of. That's the way of the old man. In conclusion, let's turn to Romans. Mr. Dove went here. It was his last scripture. It's going to be my second last scripture. Romans chapter 12. We've looked at Christ's thoughts on citizenship. We've looked at Abraham's thoughts on citizenship. We've looked at how Paul tells us that our calling is to come out and to live as a stranger. We've looked at how we are not to be yoked to the systems of this world, to not participate in those systems. Let's now notice what Paul says here in Romans 12, and let's begin in verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Paul here is pleading with you, with me. I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. Is it a struggle not to align ourselves with this world and with the ways of this world? Does that cause us problems? Does that mean that sometimes we lose jobs? Or that sometimes we lose friends? Well, yeah, it means that. But that's part of being a living sacrifice, isn't it? That we present our bodies a living sacrifice. That is holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. God says, I'm not asking something of you that's unreasonable. This is very reasonable, what I'm asking of you. But now notice verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world. And it goes on to say, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's again, the new man being allowed to live in us. That's the scourging of the old man, the putting out of the old man. And it all begins with the mind. As a man thinks, so he is. But let's focus a little on this concept of being conformed. What does it mean? Paul says, don't be conformed to the ways of this world. Again, Bible commentator Albert Barnes says of this verse, present yourselves, that is, the entire person. And again, this isn't just talking about physical. This isn't, you know, present your bodies as in, you know, sexually pure and clean. It goes beyond that because it then talks about allowing your mind to be transformed. So this is talking about the whole person. It's talking about the inner man, which begins with the mind. The mind what? The mind of Christ living in us. The mind of Christ directing us. So he says, Mr. Barnes says that this verse speaks of presenting your entire person as a living sacrifice and not allowing that person to be conformed to this world. Jemison Fawcett Brown says of this verse, that is, present yourselves in the body considered as the organ of the inner life or the inner man. So again, what are we talking about here? We're not talking about just the physical body. We're talking about our entire being, our heart, our mind, our spirit, our attitude. Everything that we are, everything that God is developing within us, that we are to present it as a living sacrifice, holy, and we can't present ourselves as holy if we're partaking of the unholy and the unclean. And again, it goes on to say, and don't be conformed to this world. So let's talk then about what does it mean to be conformed to this world. The word conformed, and this is a real big one, I'm not even going to try to pronounce this. I'll spell it to you. In the Greek, it's S-U-S-C-H-E-M-A-T-I-Z-O. Sukematzio, or something like that. But what does it mean? It doesn't matter that I can't pronounce it. What does it mean? It means to fashion alike, to conform to the same pattern as, to fashion the self according to the pattern of, or to assimilate oneself to. And Paul is telling us, don't do these things. Don't fashion yourself like the world. Don't conform to the same pattern as the world. Don't fashion yourself according to the pattern of the world, the systems that govern this world. Don't assimilate with the world. And again, that means to be joined, to be yoked together. Once again, Albert Vaughan says of this verse, this may refer to anything partaking to the habit, the manner, the dress, the lifestyle, or the style of living rather, etc., of this world. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't conform yourselves to those patterns, those lifestyles, the dress. Why is it that we talk about modesty? The dress of the world is, for a great deal, immodest. He says, don't align yourself with the way the world dresses. Dress modestly. That's just one example. Don't conform to the ways of this world. So what Paul is telling us here is that we are not to fashion our lives after the way the people of this world live. Again, does it mean that we look down on them? You know what? We were blinded by the God of this world. And it's only through the grace of God that we were called out of that. So what do we have to look down on them for? One day God will offer them his spirit, will remove the blindness, and they will have the same opportunities that you and I have today. But we have the opportunity today, and we're being warned. Now, don't go back into that. Don't go back into the land and the ways, the world that you've been called out of. Remember, you are strangers. You are non-citizens of the world that we now live in. And then it talks about the world here. The word for world is in the Greek aion, which means this age or this system. This age or this system. Scripturally speaking, when we look at this age, this world, we refer to it as what? The age of man or the system of man. As opposed to the age and to the system of the kingdom to come. Again, the word world here, Ion, is the same word used as in 2 Corinthians 4:4, which speaks of the God of this age, the God of this world, the God of this age, the God of this system. That's Satan. And we don't want to have any part of that. So we are not to be part of this age of man, this system of man. We are called out of that. Again, I'm not, you know, I've spoken about the politics of it. That's because that's on the news every day. But it's the whole system. God's economic system will not be the same as the economic systems of today. Capitalism, communism, socialism. Those are the systems of man. Those aren't the systems of God. The political system isn't the system of God. The religious systems of this world are not the system of God. So again, we are to be called out. We are reminded at this time, brethren, during the Passover and through the days of unleavened bread, we are reminded of the sacrifice that both the Father and Son have made for us. We are reminded of the fact that we have been called out. And that we are to separate ourselves. We are to live as strangers, that is, non-citizens of this world. Let's note one final scripture, Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. at this time of the year, we are mindful of what the blood of Christ has done for us. Galatians chapter 1, and we'll read verses 3 through 5. Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age. It's why he came. It's why he shed his blood, that he can call us out of this age, this world, the systems of this world, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is through the blood of God, blood of Christ rather, that we have been called out of the corrupt systems of man. We recognize, we remember at this time of the year the sacrifices that both Father and Son have made for us. And we remember our calling. It is through the blood of Jesus Christ that we are made free. We are set free. Free from sin. Free from the God of this age. Free from the age of man. Free from the systems of man. Let us not then, brethren, and I plead with you, as Paul pleaded, let us not be like the proverbial dog that returns to its vomit. Let us not go back into the systems and the age and be yoked with the ways of man, but let us walk as free men, free women. Let us walk as children of God in this coming year. Let's make it a year of overcoming. Let's make it a year of growth. Let's make it a year where that old man is less and less, and the new man is more and more. And let us profess to one another the kingdom to come. And let us walk as children of the kingdom.